From a wise heart flow careful words. Wise words make the lips more persuasive. Proverbs 16:23. To bear witness in the public square, a Christ-centered heart must be the wellspring of our words, our demeanor, our take on the world. And so that is our task, our joy, our opportunity in the next few moments. Welcome to this week's Nuance, Formed for Faithfulness. And so we find ourselves in this season of Eastertide, focusing upon aspects of the Christian life, such as victory, new life in Jesus, joy, Christ reigning in glory. With every heartbeat, a testament told of a Savior's victory, mighty and bold. In the dance of new life, hope takes its stance, for in Christ's reign, joy finds its expanse. A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, quote, gods and many, quote, lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. In our passage, Paul addresses the issue of eating food sacrificed to idols within the Corinthian church. The passage discusses the knowledge that some members have regarding the fact that idols are not real gods, and therefore the food sacrificed to them holds no spiritual significance. However, Paul warns that not everyone has this knowledge, and those who are weak in their faith may be harmed by seeing others eat such food, believing it to be a form of idol worship. He advises the Corinthians to consider the welfare of their fellow believers and abstain from eating such food if it would cause them to stumble. Well, today, we look at the public square issue of book banning, or as some would say, protection of children from inappropriate books. So wherever you may fall on this current issue, we'll just say gleaning of texts. Just as Paul urges the Corinthians to consider the sensitivities and beliefs of their fellow believers regarding food sacrificed to idols, advocates for text gleaning often argue that certain materials should be restricted or removed from circulation out of consideration for the sensitivities or values of certain individuals or groups within society. They may believe that exposure to certain content could be harmful or offensive to some members of the community. Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians 8 is for the weaker members of the Corinthian church who may be led astray by the actions of those with stronger faith. Similarly, proponents of text gleaning may argue that certain materials should be restricted to protect vulnerable individuals such as children or those easily influenced by harmful ideologies from exposure to content that could be damaging to their well-being or development. While Paul acknowledges the freedom of believers who understand that idols are not real gods, and therefore the food sacrificed to them holds no spiritual significance, he also emphasizes the responsibility to consider the impact of their actions on others. Similarly, discussions around text gleaning often involve a tension between the freedom of expression and the responsibility to safeguard against harm or offense. Advocates of book banning text gleaning may argue that certain materials should be restricted in order to uphold communal values or protect individuals from harm. So it's important to consider the cultural context in which discussions of book banning take place, just as the issue of food sacrificed to idols was specific to the cultural context of the Corinthian church. Debates over book banning are shaped by the cultural, social, and political dynamics of a particular time and place. What is deemed acceptable or offensive in one culture or community may differ from another. One book I'm grateful for and found in every library, the Bible, God's Word. A reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate in this season of Eastertide, our hearts overflow with joy and gratitude for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. His resurrection fills us with hope and gladness, knowing that death has been defeated and eternal life is ours through him. May this season be a time of rejoicing as we proclaim the good news of your salvation to all the world. Amen. And finally, a reading from Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Thank you for joining me for this weekly Formed for Faithfulness. Catch our regular Nuance episodes, where I have a conversation with a special guest on living faithfully in the public square. In the meantime, like and share this podcast for others to enjoy. Visit us at collaborativeorlando.com to subscribe to our biweekly blog, see other videos, check out events we might have coming up, and find a number of other resources. You'll also find us across social media platforms. I'm Case Thorpe, and God's blessing on you.